I'll introduce Brother Bob and his talk, Amazing Grace. Brother Bob?
My dear brethren, love and greetings are brought to you from my dear wife, Deanna, and all the brethren who work at the Dawn, the brethren of the New York Church, and countless brethren throughout America. Before we begin our lesson today titled Amazing Grace, I would like to take a few moments to share some information with you concerning the operation of the Dawn. The Dawn is a small publishing plant located for the past 60 years about 15 miles from New York City. From that time on, the main focus of the Dawn has been to supply truth literature for ecclesias, for personal studies, and public witness work. The 6 volumes of the studies in the scriptures, Tabernacle Shadows, Photodrama, and numerous books and booklets and tracts on Bible subjects are provided at cost or below cost. The Dawn sponsors more than 40 weekly radio programs in America and foreign lands, and several weekly cable television programs. The Dawn publishes a monthly English magazine called The Dawn. Over 10,000 copies are produced each month. In addition, 8 foreign language Dawn magazines are produced 6 times per year. All volunteer workers at the Dawn find it a great privilege to be part of the harvest activity here at the end of the age. All of us at the Dawn are very thankful for the support services of many individual brethren and ecclesias throughout America and foreign lands, which help produce publications and carry out the subscription and follow-up activities of the Dawn. About 300 years ago, a man named Captain John Newton was sailing his ship near Newfoundland and came upon a violent storm in which he almost lost his life. At that moment, he felt that God had saved him and his whole life changed. Captain John had been for many years a slave trader, selling black people who had been forced to leave Africa to become slaves in America. In time, he left his ship and became a preacher of the Word of God in England. One day, the Reverend John Newton thought back to his earlier days and begin to write the words that would become the most popular recorded hymn in America today. Hymn number 126A in our new English hymn book, Amazing Grace. The words of the first verse are, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Thank you, brother. The Reverend John Newton had learned one of God's great principles found in the Scriptures, that God's grace, or unmerited favor, or undeserved favor, was not just for good people, but even for a wretch like Captain John. As Bible students, we realize that our understanding of God's Word and His great plan of salvation, a kingdom that will bless all the families of the earth, differed greatly from the beliefs of the Reverend John. But his grasp of the principles of God's unmerited favor or grace is to be admired. Our lesson today follows along the line of God's amazing grace, even though we will not be using many scriptures which contain the word grace. Have some of you, brethren, ever wondered why good people you have met throughout your life believe in God, enjoy studying the scriptures and talking about them, and all those people you have witnessed to, your good friends, relatives, even some of your own children who have been exposed to the truth, all seem to fail to grasp the real beauty, the depth, and the understanding of the plan of God. After all our time and efforts to explain and to share our knowledge and love for God's Word, these dear ones are still content with what they have heard and merely go on with their life. Are we a little disappointed when this happens? When it's our family? Our children? Do we feel that we have failed? We think maybe if we just tried a little harder or did a little bit more, if we would have just taken some extra time. Do thoughts like this go through your mind at a time like this? Now we're going to explore the scriptures and see if we can find an answer to some of these questions. Our first scripture is Romans 9:13. Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Paul, writing to the Hebrews a little while later, mentions Esau again in Hebrews 12:16-17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it tearfully with tears. God hated Esau? Did God really hate Esau? If we look at another scripture where the same word hate is used, perhaps we can find an understanding by looking at Romans 9:13. In Luke 14, the Lord talked about a certain man who made a great supper and bade many, Luke 14:16, and many had excuses why they could not come. Then in verse 26, chapter 14, he says, "If any man come to me and hate," same Greek word, "hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Was Jesus saying to his disciple, we must hate our parents, our children, our brothers and sisters? What about the words of our Lord found in John 13:34-35? Love one another. Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. When we look closer at the word hate, we find it has the meaning of love less. Jesus was saying if we don't have more or greater love for Him, more than mother, father, wife, and so forth, we cannot be His disciples. So Paul was writing to the Romans in chapter 9, verse 13, and saying, God loved Jacob more than He loved Esau. Esau He loved less. In Genesis 25, we find that Abraham had 8 sons. And in verse 5 it says, Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Isaac was his second son. But what made Isaac special was that he was the son of promise spoken by God. As young children, we learned the story of the birth of these twin boys, Esau and Jacob, recorded in the 25th chapter of Genesis. How the second boy was born holding on to the heel of his brother. The Hebrew name Jacob means heel catcher. Later in life, the older brother Esau is extremely hungry and he agrees to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup, some bread, and a drink. Years pass, and as Father Isaac concludes that he is about to die, he asks Esau one last time to go hunting for his favorite meat so that he can enjoy it one last time before he dies. Isaac also mentions to his older son Esau that it's time to pass on his birthright blessing to him before he dies. Rebekah, his wife, overhears Isaac speaking to Esau, and as soon as he departs, she hurries and directs Jacob to prepare a meal that will taste like wild deer. And she instructs Jacob to cover his arms with skin so he appears to have hairy arms like his brother Esau. And with Isaac's failing health and poor eyesight, Jacob succeeded in fooling Isaac, even though Father Isaac questions him, "Are you really Esau?" But Isaac gives Jacob the birthright blessing. Just as he finishes, Esau returns and discovers what Father Isaac has done. He finds that it is too late for Isaac to change the blessing that he gave to his younger brother. This is an unusual story, ending with what appears to be deception by a mother and her son to gain the blessing of the birthright for her second son. Yet God seems to bless their action. A closer examination of the events of the story reveals the following. Point one. Isaac marries Rebekah at 40 years of age, and they remain childless for 20 years. After which Isaac turns to God for help, and God responds by allowing Rebekah to become pregnant. Point two. Months later, Rebekah is about to deliver and has problems. She too turns to God for help and understanding. And in Genesis 25:23, the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Do you think Rebekah told Isaac what the Lord said? That the firstborn son would serve the younger son? I do. Point number three. Genesis 25:33 tells us that Esau sold his birthright unto Jacob. Yes, Esau agreed to trade his birthright blessing for some food. Point number four. When Isaac is old and about to die, he is prepared to give the birthright blessing to his oldest son, his firstborn. How old is Isaac? 117 or even 137 years old. We are not sure. Jacob and Rebekah have waited for 57 years or even 77 years for the Lord God to arrange the birthright blessing for Jacob, but nothing has happened. Now it was just hours away, Rebekah and Jacob are forced into action. Point number 5. Father Isaac's words and actions following the passing on of the blessing are kind and loving to Jacob. I believe Isaac realized what had to be done to carry out God's choice of who would receive the birthright. God made the choice between these two sons even before they were born. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 9, about Jews, how they had all the promises, and yet because of unbelief, the call would go to the Gentiles to be part of the family of God. Then he brings up our story of Jacob and Esau. Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election or selection might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. The Jews thought that the law and works could make them acceptable. But Paul says, it's not to whosoever God... But Paul tells us, it's to whosoever God calls. Paul tells us in the following verse, verse 12, God says, the elder shall serve the younger. And in verse 13 we read, again God says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated or loved less. Then in verse 14, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Paul is asking the question, is God unfair? Is he wrong in choosing Jacob over Esau? To support this position, Paul proceeds to quote the words of God in Exodus 33:19. He says in Romans 9:13, for he, that is God, saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In Exodus 33:19, Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock as God passes. And God speaks to Moses and says, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God was telling Moses that it was his choice as to who he would show mercy to. The Hebrew word for gracious means to bow or stoop in kindness to an inferior. God is saying to Moses that he will stoop or bend down to whom he chooses, and he will show mercy, that is, love and compassion, to whom he chooses. Paul records his conclusion of God's words to Moses in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Paul is telling us, one may desire to know God, may search for God, may spend a lifetime looking for God, but if God chooses not to have mercy for such an individual, that person will not find God in their lifetime. This conclusion may sound unfair. How can God pass by one who is earnestly seeking Him? Paul gives us his answer in verse 20. O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? In verse 21 we read, Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Paul is telling us that God has the power to make us what He chooses. He concludes this ninth chapter by telling us that the Gentiles were also being chosen by God to complete His church. Israel lost its exclusive call by being disobedient. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter verses 5 through 8 has a list which has been titled Graces of the Spirits. These combined with the Apostle Paul's list of fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 brings to us a total of about 12 categories of human qualities. I would like to ask you four questions for your consideration. Question 1. How many of these qualities does one need to be called? Or what amount of each of these qualities does one need? Like love, kindness, self-control, faith, a good heart, and so forth. A very little amount or a lot? Just how much? Question 2. How does one get enough of these fruits and graces? Are we born with them? Is it self-discipline? Or parents? Or our friends? Or do we find instructions in the printed pages? Question 3. How many of the 6 billion people living today possess this minimum quantity of fruits and graces? Or is it just Bible students? Or is it thousands? Or is it millions? Or hundreds of millions? Question 4. Is God obligated to call all who possess the minimum qualities of fruits and graces? Rather than being pre-qualified with a minimum portion of the fruits and graces needed to be called to the high calling, rather than being, as Paul says, one who desires your hopes or wishes, or one who makes a great lifelong effort to find God, God is telling us that He selects or calls those who He wants to be part of His heavenly family. Paul tells us about some of those who God has called in his letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 10 and 11. Thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The privilege of being called is only a small beginning, the first step, the beginning of one's desire to know God, and the changing of one's life slowly into the pattern of God's dear Son. Jesus said in Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Jesus also said that those who are called must desire to enter in at the straight gate. Matthew 7:14. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the words of Revelation 17:14 tell us that there are three steps: called, chosen, and faithful. Others who are called are listed by Paul in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ." Verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." In these scriptures, Paul tells that in the ages to come, God will show the whole world his heavenly family that he had selected. Not many wise, mighty, noble, but the little people of the earth. Some of the lame, the sick, and afflicted. And some thieves, murderers, drunkards, abusers, and many others who followed Satan. He will show the whole world how he, how his great mercy worked in selecting and drawing these people from all walks of life to become part of his loving heavenly family. What amazing grace God showed in calling me and you, brethren. When we look at others, we see so many who are more worthy of it, yet we are grateful that God has called even us. In conclusion, brethren, the Apostle Paul tells us it is of God's own choosing of who he calls, and God tells Moses that he decides who he will show mercy to. That it is his choice. God calls who he desires. And if he has called your friends, your relatives, your son or daughter, or your wife, or your husband, rejoice. And be thankful that you can walk together in the Lord. That you can share the same life of consecration, that you can help each other be faithful unto death. But if your efforts to encourage and instruct and to be an example fail, at this time to result in God extending his mercy to one of your loved ones, rejoice also that you have had and continue to have the opportunity to share the principles and promises of God, to share the hope of the coming kingdom, and to reinforce and comfort of knowing that God has a great and glorious plan. And they, along with the billions of Adam's race, will all have a part in that kingdom here on the restored earth. Amen.
Truly, we were once lost. We could not see. We did not have hope. Yet our Lord God found us. He opened our eyes to see his love, to see the gift of his Son, to see a hope of life. More so, God has called us to be his sons. This is our hope. This is amazing grace. Thank you, Brother Bob. We'd like to close with hymn number 16, International Songbook, hymn number 16.
have asked our brother Bob Grecki to close the session with a word of prayer.
Kind Heavenly Father, we as a group of your children desire to come before thee now to thank thee for calling us and in showering us with your grace and mercy, for giving us an understanding of your plans and purposes, and the privilege of telling others of your great love for us and for them, and for the whole world of mankind. We thank you for the gift of your dear Son that has made this possible. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this day in convention. Continue with us in our conversations and thoughts. Help us to be a blessing. Forgive us where we err, Father, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.